Yes, good habits. Let's start out, and this is always a good place to start out, with a definition of what a habit is. You probably all know, but it's nice to start with a definition. According to the dictionary, a habit is a pattern of behavior acquired by frequent repetition. It's something that is almost unconscious, just something you almost do like automatically. And there are a lot of wonderful habits that we can have. Let me just list a few of them. Prayer is certainly a wonderful habit. Just automatically say a prayer upon rising in the morning, before retiring in the evening, before every meal, at least that, maybe others too. So it's a wonderful habit, just automatically done. Of course, we have to be thinking about what we're praying about, but it's nice to just do it automatically. A habit of a morning devotional, the manna, some devotional reading to kind of set the tone for the day is wonderful. Meeting attendance. It's Sunday and you automatically go to the meeting. Now, you're going for certain purposes, of course, but there's not a decision that's being made. You just know, or midweek meeting or convention that you go to every year. I remember when our daughters were, oh, like 9 or 10, they would say, are we Sunday morning? Are we going to the meeting today? I'd say, well, if we're going to change religions, we'll give you at least 2 weeks' notice. But so far, it's another Sunday, and we will be going to the meeting. Besides spiritual, there's also physical habits that are good. Regular bathing, things like brushing our teeth and so forth, exercise. Good habits keep us on track. Good habits are not the best, though. The best is probably like Jesus. I don't think our Lord did anything by habit. I think that everything he did was a separate and distinct reasoned decision based on the principles of truth and righteousness. But we're not perfect. We're not Jesus. So it's good in our fallen state to develop good habits. Habits are customs. Habits are traditions. There's a text that we're familiar with, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand fast and hold the traditions you have been taught. Sacred traditions are wonderful things, like going to a convention every year and that sort of thing. But the word habit or habits is a neutral term. It can be good. Habits can be good. And that's great. If you have good habits, keep them. Let them prosper. Try to add to the list. We really don't have to be concerned too much with good habits because they're ingrained and they're habitual and they're automatic. We do have to be concerned with bad habits, however. And even though our presentation this morning is entitled Good Habits, we'll be spending most of our time on bad habits and what to do with them. Because if you have a good habit, then again, just keep it. But before we get into any more of our topic, we'd like to ask a question. Do bad habits and does bad behavior bother you? Or more importantly, does it bother you enough? Remember back when you were first consecrated, you were acutely aware of your shortcomings. You were very alert to your failures, observant of divine providence in your life, examining every one of your experiences, and I mean really examining them to see what lessons you might derive, and then applying those lessons. It was, for most of us, an active and dynamic faith, an active and dynamic consecrated walk, growing from grace to grace. However, as time passes, we don't have to, but we can lose some of the fervency that we had in our earlier years of consecration. We trade spirituality for religion. We sort of settle in, and we sort of get on cruise control. We settle into what we might call a Bible student lifestyle. And it's a wonderful lifestyle. We all know what it's made of or composed of. It's composed of going to meetings, going to conventions, serving committees from the platform, developing a heritage. We know the brethren, we enjoy them, we love them, we kind of grow up with them, we see their children grow up, fond memories, we stay in touch, we know who's maybe just passed away or who's getting married or who's moving here or there. And that's a wonderful way of life. But this way of life should be the result of spirituality. It should not replace spirituality. It is possible, brethren, for us to do the right things, but not for the right reasons. We can get in the process or develop a habit or go in the direction of losing our first love. We've either lost our first love or we're going in the direction of losing our first love. But it doesn't have to be that way. It wasn't that way for the Apostle Paul, certainly. And I'm not going to turn to it now, and I'll ask you not to turn to it now, but if you're writing notes, because we're going to be covering some other things, sometime when you're by yourself and you just have like a half hour free, read as carefully as you can the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Brother Tom quoted from it in the last talk. It's just a really delve into it and meditate upon it. You see how the Apostle Paul, it just seems that the older he got and the longer in the way, the more fervent he was. Not the less. He wasn't losing his first love. He was appreciating it more and more. Apostle Paul had a religion without walls. He was a highly spiritualized individual. And the longer, again, he was in the way, the better. But we can, unfortunately, lose a sensibility of sin. Lose that pain to feel it near. And, of course, that reminds us of a hymn. That's hymn 130, Earnest Watchfulness. When we sing that, and we sing that often, we sing about, I think the verse actually says a sensibility to sin, but we'll substitute the word sensitivity. I think it's basically the same. That can diminish. We can no longer feel pain when something wrong or sinful, bad behavior is near. We were, hopefully still are, but some of us were in a position where we were pained even when we got on the perimeters of what was wrong, such that even the first approach began to bother us. Our conscience was that sensitive. We had a tender conscience. We sang, "Awake my soul when sin is nigh." When it's just, again, when we're just on the outer perimeter of it, we're so rightly exercised, our conscience hasn't been singed, not yet, hopefully won't be, but not yet, and we have that tremendous sensitivity. Again, that's the way it used to be. It's the way that it still should be. And we think about, like the Apostle Peter, remember when Jesus was, may the least omission pain. Just the least would bother us. Thinking back again about the Apostle Peter, remember when Jesus was going to wash his feet, and Peter objected, and we understand why he did. We totally understand why he did. But Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me." What was Peter's response? He said, well, go ahead. At least get my feet clean. No, he said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap that our Lord himself told us we could easily fall into at this end of the age, the Laodicean period, that we're neither hot nor cold. We're just sort of in the middle, just kind of, again, on cruising along. And it is possible, absolutely possible, to have the appearance of holiness, the appearance of consecration, the appearance of devotion, but it's really not on the inside. Paul described it as a form of godliness, but it's not real. Our insides, our character denies its power. Jesus, in rebuking harshly religious leaders of his day, or some of them, referred to them as whited sepulchres. And a whited sepulchre is a beautiful thing, but it belies what's going on inside. And so that was a great analogy, that it's possible to look just fine and everything appears to be fine on the outside, but on the inside, it's not the case. So a habit, again, is a pattern of behavior acquired by frequent repetition. A bad habit, then, is a pattern of behavior, of bad behavior, rather, acquired by frequent repetition. And that brings us into another dimension of this, and something that kind of goes beyond a bad habit, into addiction. What's the definition of an addiction? An addiction is a compulsive behavior, where we transition from wanting to do something and sort of doing it just sort of, again, by on automatic pilot, to more having to do it, where it's driving us. It's in the driver's seat. It's steering us, not the other way around. Now, you may be thinking of a verse in the New Testament that uses the word addiction or addicted. Let's just look at that for a moment, because it's really off our topic, but just in case you're thinking of it, it is 1 Corinthians 16:15. Excuse me. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, that word is just not the greatest translation. That word addicted is Strong's 50:21. Tasso. And it means to devote a point, whatever. So they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So that's what that word actually means. Well, we might ask a question then about addictions and compulsive behaviors. Are addictions a problem in our fellowship? Do you think they are? You may not know that they are, because you just are not aware of it. But I assure you, brethren, they are. Some brethren have tremendous struggles with addictions. Tremendous struggles. And if you think about addictions, you know, what would somebody be addicted to? And it certainly would be in the world, but what's in the world often gets into the church. Let me just list a few things that are kind of at the top of the list. Certainly one that comes to mind is alcohol. And we're going to be addressing this towards brethren, not just the world. For some brethren, it plays a very significant role in their life. You may not know that it does, but it does for some. Certainly not for most and not for all, but for some. And as I go through this list, I'm talking about consecrated, conservative, devout brethren. Another one that's probably at the top of the list would be drugs. Talking about not so much the illegal kind, but the ones that are prescription drugs. The typical scenario is that someone has a medical procedure of some kind and they're in great pain. And they need, or they want, and I guess you could say they need a painkiller, because it's just the pain is so overwhelming. And they get on the painkillers and the pain goes away. They heal, the pain goes away. But they've developed an addiction to the painkiller. And they have to keep taking it. At least in their mind, they have to keep taking it. And so they find a way to get it. They end up lying, doctor shopping, going on the internet to find a ready supply, kind of leading a double life, rationalizing that behavior and the deception just because they have the addiction. Food, which we've already heard about at this convention a couple of times, and this is beyond just nourishment, but also the ramifications are some very significant health consequences, and this is of course a growing problem in the United States and can be in our fellowship as well. Now there's another category that I want to mention before some others, and I have to be careful how I describe it because of what we might call platform decorum. But it is a huge, huge problem in the world. And it is a very significant problem with some in our fellowship. I have the adult category in quotes because it's probably not the best description. But it ranges from habitual reading of romance novels that just cross the line to an almost constantly impure thought life, to an obsession with thoroughly objectionable material that is so readily found today on the internet. A major problem for some, and a growing problem. On a lighter note, computers. Got to have that computer on every day. It's the first thing somebody turns on in the morning before they have a cup of coffee, which is another issue I'll get to in a minute. Scanning the internet, they have to be on the computer. Cell phones, sometimes called separation anxiety, just have to be communication all the time. video games. I don't know much about them myself, but it's a problem. It is an absolute problem for some. Certainly, television plays far too great a role in the lives of many brethren. On the more maybe traditionally sinful side, gossip. Somebody hears something and they have a burning desire to tell someone else. They just absolutely have got to tell somebody else, and then it spreads and spreads and spreads. Lying and exaggerating. Hear something and it's told again, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I mentioned coffee or any kind of caffeinated beverage, tea, soft drinks, whatever. I remember seeing a cartoon once that said that a little sign in a church, it said that on Wednesday there'll be a coffee social to discuss addictions. Something's wrong with that sign. And we'll actually get back to this one because it's an easy target and it creates a good forum for some discussion. Let's look at apostolic counsel, which is divine counsel, divinely inspired counsel on addictive behaviors. And one of the problems when someone is beset with anything on this list or something else is there's a tremendous sense of shame, a tremendous sense of guilt in their life. And they really, individuals and brethren in particular that struggle with some of these things, really lead a double life. They have this form of godliness and you just could never tell. You can be with them, be in their home, they can be in your home, absolutely cannot tell. But there's something going on secretive in their life that absolutely plagues them. And it definitely interferes with their walk in the narrow way and their ability to make progress. Let's look at three scriptures. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. In other words, whatever you yield yourselves to, whoever and whatever, excuse me, you yield yourselves servants to, you are a slave or a servant of that person, that activity, that thought, that practice. And we often think of this scripture as sort of solidified. His servant are ye whom ye serve. 2 Peter 2:19, whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved. 2 Peter 2:19. And my favorite is 1 Corinthians 6:12, where Paul kind of adds a little twist to this. He says that all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any or of anything. See, the important aspect of this for Paul was not whether it was legal or not, or he didn't really consider anything particularly other than, was he under its influence? Was he being controlled, steered by it, dominated by it? Was it something he just absolutely had to do? And that was the deciding factor for him. He would not be brought under the power of anything. Well, there are three scriptures on that. We could find some others and find illustrations of the problem, but time does not permit that. The scriptural standard we, of course, know, and that is that we should have only one master, and that is, of course, the Lord. Just one. That we should not be under compulsion to anyone or anything other than the Lord. This is it's Matthew 23:8. In Matthew 4:10, our Lord reiterates this. Him, God, excuse me, only shalt thou serve. Well, the point we want to make here in comparing the apostolic counsel on compulsions or addictions or servitude with the scriptural standard is that addictions are spiritual problems. Brethren, if you get absolutely nothing else from anything I say this morning, please do not miss this point. I'll just make it a little bit bigger. Addictions are spiritual problems. To whatever degree we are under the influence of something, to that degree we are not under the influence of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that should be a big deal to us. Well, back to that list, and it was a short list. There's a lot more. I'm just going to target one, and that is, just for sake of discussion, that's coffee. And let me tell you, I have nothing against coffee. You can take a bath in it if you want. I've just nothing at all. Nothing smells better in the morning, that wonderful aroma. But it's an easy target because I don't know about where you live, but it seems like on every corner there is a little coffee place. At the supermarket I go to, they have preferred parking for coffee drinkers. Really, signs. Yeah. Anyway, many years ago, at a large convention, I think it was a Chicago convention, it was a long time ago, I had kind of a little meeting set up with a brother. We were going to meet in the morning and talk about some doctrinal topic. And he said, "Oh, let me get some coffee. I can't even have a discussion without it." And he came back. He said, "You know, I'm just addicted to this stuff." I said, "Oh, hold on for a second. Before we get into our discussion, do you really mean that?" And he said, "You know, I just said it as an expression, but maybe I am." He said, "I know that I just kind of have to have it, but I never really thought about it from an addiction standpoint." And I said, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you just try to stop? Just you know, not right now, but so we could at least have a discussion." But priorities. but just try to stop, see what happens. Well, about 2 months later, he called me. He said, "Bob, you remember that discussion?" I kind of recalled it. He said, "When I got home, I just stopped. You know, cold turkey, I just stopped. And I had headaches, tremors or shakes. I was pacing the floor. I had just the hardest time in the world." And I kind of reached a decision point. And that was, I cannot have something like this control me. He's definitely controlling him. He had it. He knew where it was. He knew how to get it. He knew where it was going to be the next morning. It kind of planned almost his life around it. So he said, I quit. I couldn't have that control my life. And he said, "You know, every 2 or 3 weeks, my wife makes, I think it was some special dessert, apple pie. And he said, I'd love to have a cup of coffee with it, and I do. But that's all I have. Because I'm controlling it. I have it. It doesn't have me." Now, I've discussed the topic with other brethren, and some of the expressions I have heard back are, other than them just being bothered that I'm bringing it up, is, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm addicted, but I'm sort of afraid to find out. I enjoy it, but, you know, it's not against the law." Heard that. And I know I could be addicted to much worse. I mean, what's the big deal here? It makes me think of what the Apostle Paul said, that he didn't care if it was legal or not. He really didn't care about anything other than, was he under its influence? Was he under its influence? So, back to the, it could be worse, it's not against the law, and so forth. By the way, it's very hard to get the water into this. It's me struggling without spilling it here. You really have to be thirsty to do this. A little test. So we have a new standard, apparently. We have gone from this sensibility of what might be wrong and just feeling it on the perimeters, and we're just ready to jump on it and conquer it, to a new standard of, it's not that bad. We've gone from the highest levels of truth and righteousness to, could be worse. Is this how the Heavenly Father is building His church? With that kind of a standard of, it's not that bad? Has something happened in our consecrated walk where we've gone from what we kind of described earlier, that freshness and that zeal, to we're just caught up in just sort of living the life in the truth and kind of have settled into it? And, you know, I'm not going to stop something. There's probably something worse than that. You know, by the way, before I get off of coffee contains caffeine. That's why it's one of the reasons it's so popular. And other beverages, too. Caffeine is a drug. If somebody is addicted to a drug, they are a drug addict. And that begs the question, is it proper for a new creature in Christ to be a drug addict? And some are bothered by the question, but we shouldn't be. Well, sometimes we feel guilty, back to bad habits in general, or addictions in general, we feel guilty. And how do we deal with guilt? Well, the right way to deal with it, of course, is to thank the Lord for the lesson, for the experience, or the individual that has brought it to our attention, or the experience that brought it to, or the discourse, or the study, or whatever it is, and then make a change. That's what we should do. But sometimes we're overcome with guilt or with shame, and we just go in the wrong direction. And what we do with our guilt is that we delve more into our religious lifestyle, which we've kind of already described. And we do the right thing, but we're not doing it for the right reason. We just get busier in the truth because we're running from something. And brethren, you know, you cannot go to enough meetings. You cannot hear enough talks. You can't give enough talks. You can't participate in enough studies. You can't attend enough conventions to right that kind of wrong. The wrong has to be righted so that we do the right things for the right reasons. Well, let's try to get practical and try to figure out, what do you do if you see yourself here? How do you know if it's an addiction? Well, there's a really simple test. You don't have to read a book. You don't have to go to a therapist. You don't have to go to a seminar or listen to tapes or anything like that. All you have to do is stop. Just stop the behavior. You know, in the reading I've done on habits, for some reason the 21-day period keeps coming up. It's 3 weeks, and I'm not sure why. Maybe there's something to stopping something and not doing it for 21 days and the mind adapts or something. But let's just go with that, just in our example here. Just don't do it. Don't eat it, drink it, do it, think about it, whatever the issue is, for 3 weeks and just see what happens. Now, the reaction might be physical, and that's like the headaches and the tremors and the mental of the pacing the floor and just being beset and so forth. Well, that's the answer. You need look no further. You then know that you have a problem. Now the big test comes. And the big test is, what are you going to do about it? And that is really the test of character. It's a test of your Christianity. Not a test of how good of a Bible student you are, but a test of how good of a Christian you are. Well, there are three different realities or three possibilities here, and only three that I know of. Either you don't have any bad habits, and if that's the case, that's wonderful. And for some advanced in the truth, long in the narrow way, that should be more and more part of our life. We have to be careful that we don't develop any. But maybe you don't have any, and if that's the case, that's wonderful. And this isn't really for you. I should have told you that at the beginning. You could have left, but telling you at the end here. Or you're not aware of them. You have what Brother Michael Nakora was talking about yesterday evening, having a blind spot. You just aren't aware, but we don't want to rest with, well, I just don't know. Because, you know, if ignorance, blissful ignorance, is an excuse, then your goal in life should be to be as ignorant as you possibly can be, and not study, don't learn anything, don't listen to a talk, don't read the Bible, because then you won't know anything, and then you're not responsible, and then everything's great. But of course, it's not great. If we're not aware of our problems, we should be on a mission to find out what they are. That's a very big part of the Christian walk. And we should be heavily involved in very dynamic introspection. That's a whole other topic. Introspection's another topic for another time. But maybe we're not aware of them, but only because we're not looking carefully enough, which is a problem. Or you have them. You have bad habits, in which case we need to know what to do about them. So how do you change a bad habit? Excuse me. Well, the only two ways that I know of are either to change the bad habit or the addiction immediately, or to change it, get rid of it gradually. So it's either got to be right away, or it's got to be gradual. So let's look at immediate first. This is it stops here and it stops now perspective. You know, we can make a change suddenly, instantly, almost in a way like the Apostle Paul did. He was, you know, very energetic, persecuting the church, and I realize this was a miraculous intervention and so forth, but he just changed in a minute. We're not going to have the bright lights and so forth and the miracle like Paul did, but we can make a change instantly. In fact, every change we make really can be traced back to a particular time, which I'm just not going to be part of that anymore. I'm not going to have that as part of my life. What if, and you might think, well, I can't change that quick. I mean, I've been doing the same thing for a long time. It's ingrained in me. I just can't just stop it, like just today. Well, what if somebody came to you with a personal problem, confidentially, and said, I'm doing something really wrong, and I need some advice. What if they said to you that they were involved in adultery? And you said, well, before we even talk about what's going on here, I can tell you right now that you need to stop. Before we talk about it, you need to stop. What if the response was, you're right, I'll taper off. I will. What would you say? Say, no, I'm not going to taper off. You need to cease and desist. We can talk about all kinds of other things and techniques and what you're going to do and why, but you at least have to stop the behavior. You can't taper off. You've got to stop it. You would expect them, wouldn't you, to take something incredibly serious, a major sin, and just instantaneously stop it. You would expect that of them. So when it comes to ourselves and our problems, we should expect that of ourselves and recognize that with the Lord's help, that ability is there. Sometimes we don't stop something immediately just because we don't think we can. We really can by grace, but we just don't think we can. I heard it said once that it's a wonderful saying, not original, that if you look back and you think, oh, I've been doing this for 20 years. What's worse than doing something for 20 years is doing it for 20 years in another day. It's got to stop sometime. One decision in one day. It's about claiming and really believing Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really grabbing a hold of that and really believing it. Well, the other number two possibility is gradual, and that is the technique here is what we call it's sometimes called chunking down or making it into a smaller segment, making it maybe a little bit easier to do if it seems really just seems daunting and overwhelming to take care of it all at once. You know, it's almost like something that we've all heard is somebody has a problem with a temper, so you might say to them, well, before you lose your temper, just count to 10. In other words, you got to be able to at least hold your temper for 10 seconds. It's just taking a, instead of, why don't you completely remove your temper problem right now, is can't you at least stop it or remove it or handle it just for 10 seconds? And most people can. So the goal is they count to 10, and then by that time they're not maybe as riled up and they don't say what they shouldn't say and so forth. And this is what gradual is about. It's about a time frame, taking just one bad habit at a time or one addiction at a time, so it's not overwhelming, but having a very methodical course charted out. We have to be honest with ourselves if we keep moving on this. Say, I'm just not going to do this for one day. And then tomorrow I'll reevaluate it and I'll see if I can not do it for another day or for a week or whatever. Not just all of a sudden, but just make it through the hour, make it through the morning, make it through the day, and then reassess at the end of that, being as honest as we can. And whatever we do with addictions, a very big part of changing bad habits should be study, first of all, because we need to know what the standard of righteousness is, and the only way we know that is to go into the Word of God and have it constantly refreshed in our mind. Prayer should be a very big part of the journey. Seeking the Lord's help. And if it's something, maybe especially something serious, we won't go into, I think it's in James, about calling for the elders of the church. If or anyone that you look to, brother or sister, that is long in the way and exemplifies character traits that you want to possess, to go to them, maybe confidentially, and seek out their help. Can you help me with this? Can you kind of monitor me? Can you kind of be a check and balance? And if somebody comes to you for that, you need to be ready to respond in the affirmative and not be surprised. You're kidding. This is a problem. Don't be shocked. Just meet them where they are. Say, I want to help you. And try to be shockproof if you can. If somebody comes to you with a problem and you're just so startled, it's going to kind of close them down. So you need to You need to be open to that. And so study, prayer, counsel of brethren. You know, something that's been very helpful for me is heard a question, again, not original, but in something I read. And it just really woke me up to my own difficulties with this, a very telling question. That is, how old will you be when you finally break your bad habits? You know, I just looked, I often make New Year's resolutions, or did for quite a while, but I kind of stopped because it seemed like I was making the same three or four every year. I think, you know, I struggled with something or several things in my 20s, in my 30s, my 40s, I'm 53 right now, and thinking, I'm still struggling with them. Well, how old am I going to be when I finally get rid of these problems? I mean, my 60s or my 70s or my 80s or my 90s? So think about that. We'd like to close with the scripture. It's 1 Timothy 4:7. Train yourselves in godliness. So brethren, let's keep our good habits. Be perceptive enough to know what our bad habits are. And if it's gone over into something more serious, to recognize that as a spiritual problem. It's not just watching television. It's not just a cup of coffee. It's not just anything. It's a spiritual problem, and it needs to be handled in a spiritual way.